want to talk to you this morning. Fellowship is important. Make it a priority. Okay? Fellowship is important. Make it a priority. In Acts chapter 2, 41 and 42, it says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." Lord, we love you today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blessings, your touch here today. We ask, Lord, that you speak to every heart. God, we pray, Lord, anoint your servant in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This scripture that I read is just, this is the beginning of the church that we know. That day, folks, the Bible says there was added about 3,000 souls. And that's just basically men that they're counting there. That's not counting the men and women. Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, one of the things I want to point out, it says verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. Now, we hear of that occasionally here and there, where God uses somebody who's not saved or whatever to bless the saints or bless the church. But I wonder if there's a reason why we don't hear of it as much. And maybe we're not doing certain things or doing things that the Lord would have us to do. And I think that we need to learn more. And we're headed in that direction. And I've pushed it for years. But fellowship the way that God wants us to fellowship, the way God intended. See, what is interesting when you read the scripture is that that is the common shared life, that they did things together, they worked together, they blessed each other, they even held their possessions in common trust so that if anyone had need, they would gladly sell what they had to give one who had a need. They were daily continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread, that is having meals from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness, sincerity of heart. This is a community of people who are committed to one another. That is the first expression of the life of the church. It is a mutual commitment. This is defined for us when we read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." He's speaking of the human body. "And so also is Christ," he says. "And it happened, this all happened on the day of Pentecost." In 1 Corinthians 12, 13 through 27, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so also to form one body, with Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not be for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I do not need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I do not need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the part that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unrepresented are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each of you of you is part of it. Folks, this is a symbol that says we are sharing one common life under the head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the defining character of the church. It is marked by its unity, by its shared life, its commonality, its community in a word, its fellowship. Fellowship is critical to the life of the church. Folks, Christianity is not a spectator event that happens on Sunday. It is a common shared life with other believers. As Christ's church, we are one wife in Scripture's symbol with a husband. We are one set of branches connected to one vine. We are one flock with one shepherd, one king with one kingdom, one family with one father, one building with one foundation. But uniquely introduced only in the New Testament, the body of Christ is one body with one life source and one head. It is our unique identity. We are living organisms dependent upon each other. Understanding this basic unity, folks, is strategic to living out the principles of fellowship in the life of the church. You see, many people thought fellowship happened in a place that they called the fellowship hall. And people talked about fellowship and how fun it was. And true fellowship is much deeper than that. It is essential. It is our very life. And Jesus prayed in John 17. Jesus prays that the people who will come to him, the elect, those who will be saved, and they will be one. See, that prayer is answered. Because when any person becomes a Christian and is saved, he immediately becomes part of the body of Christ. But folks, when we become a part of the body of Christ, it needs to work itself out in our conduct with each other. People need to understand when they look at you and say, you are a Christian. When they look at you, they ought to be able to say, you are apostolic. It ought to work itself out in our lives. Amen? We have a shared life. We have a shared eternal life. We have a shared faith. We have a shared love shed abroad in our hearts. We have a shared purpose. That is the glory of God. We have a shared ministry. The proclamation of the gospel and the advancement of the kingdom of God. We possess a shared truth, the revelation of God in Scripture. We possess a shared power, and that is the Holy Ghost. We are literally the temple of the Holy Spirit, collectively and individually. That is fellowship, and that is what defines the life of the church. Amen? And no sooner is the church born on the day of Pentecost than this unity, this commonality, this oneness begins to work itself out in people's lives. Amen? The verb to fellowship is the Greek koinos. It is used 8 times in the New Testament. 7 of those are translated share. And that is what it means. It means to share. And one time it is to, in John, 2 John 11, it is to participate. It is a common participation. The noun fellowship koinonia, a familiar word used about 30 times. It carries the same idea. Sometimes translated sharing, sometimes contributing, sometimes partnership, sometimes participation. You see, the concept then is very clear. It is partaking, contributing, sharing, linking together, a common partnership, a common cause. You see, part of this relational definition of Christianity, folks, is in the image of God. God made men in his own image, did he not? He did. And God is relational. He's a relational being. And God has made us for relationship. That's part of his image. We are made in that image. And so when we see the church in the book of Acts, it is intensely relational. It is not a spectator event. Okay? It is not. You don't just sit and watch what goes on. It is not salvation. And then, folks, it's not that you get saved and then you just go on your own and wander around in your own discretion. When you are saved, you are embedded, as it were, into a union of common life with every other believer. Amen? As true as that is, folks, and as it is revealed in Scripture, I have to ask the question today, is that the view of the church world in common? I don't think so. I think the church world has lost this reality of the life of the church. See, part of it, of course, is because evangelicalism today appeals to people on the basis of what they want. Come on. It's what everybody wants today. Well, I want it to be this way or that way. So today, the evangelical world tries to appeal to everybody's wants and their desires and their what they feel they need. Folks, listen. If that's the case, then that cannot turn you loose to sacrifice your life for the needs of others. If the church is there to meet your needs, then you are not going to be able, you're not going to be turned loose to meet the needs of other people. Come on, this is about sacrifice, is it not? Jesus Christ came to a world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to be a blessing. He sacrificed continually, and it was the ultimate at Calvary with the ultimate sacrifice. You see, it is the opposite of that. It's narcissistic self-indulgence that is presented to so very often. A man by the name of Neil Postman, a Jewish humanist, he wrote a book called Assuming Ourselves to Death. Assuming Ourselves to Death. He spoke of the epic and tragic loss of serious thinking in the Western civilization. And he said this back in 1980. Serious thinking is being replaced by entertainment. Think about that. Serious thinking is being replaced by entertainment. In specific, the mind-crippling power of television. Come on. Oh, it's quiet. In specific, he's talking about the mind crippling power of television. Today, people's kids are babysit by the TV. Today, people get off of work, and if they're not out in a bar or something, they're watching TV. But understand that at least TV was and is a group experience. And screens have been getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger so that more people can watch. So television, for all of its dangers, is at least a group experience. Okay? And that is, at least in a minor sense. So, now, I'm not as worried about the huge screen television. But Neil Postman could never have imagined these massive television screens. Neil Postman could hardly have seen that at the same time when screens were getting bigger, they were also at the same time getting smaller. Come on. And that, to me, is really frightening. That, in fact, is terrifying. And I'm going to point some things out to you here. So while I got you quiet, I want you to listen, folks. And our society is beginning to see the results of it. The seductive entertainment has gone from the big screen to the small screen. It has gone from being a group experience and public experience to being an intimate, personal, private experience. As small as the iPhone and Droid and those, what are they, Google Glasses and all these other kind of things that they have, they are screens for you to see whatever you want to see. Every person now has become a creator of his own private world. It is a secret world. It is a secret world of preference. It is a secret world of temptation. It is a secret world of relationships. It is a secret world that has forced an omnipresent that is unparalleled in human history. The small screen is the most selfish necessity ever devised. Once you used to have a phone to talk to someone, no more. Technology has put it in the hand and soon on the ears and nose of everyone. The most constant, incessant, accessible, visual, private world of self-centered indulgence, temptation, entertainment ever conceived. You see, you choose. You choose everything. You choose your entertainment that no one knows about. You choose your music. You choose your relationships. You become God in your little world. And on your little screen, you create the world that you want. You are the creator of your own private universe. And outside of your private cyberspace and your Facebook friends is the outer darkness of whatever and whomever you reject. A man is a theologian. His name was Carl Truman. He writes this: the language of friendship is hijacked and cheapened by the internet social networks. Can you say amen today? You understand what I'm talking about here today? Huh? I don't know what happened to friendship anymore. Carl Truman said, the language of Facebook both reflects and encourages childishness. Why does he say childishness? Because what is most characteristic of a child is complete self-centeredness. Come on. Carl Truman says, relationships play out in the disembodied world of the web. The latest statistics say that the average high school student looks at a small screen 9 hours a day. Folks, that's not good. Carl Truman also says, such are human amoebas, subsiding in a bizarre non-world that involves no risk to themselves, no giving of themselves to others, no true vulnerability, no commitment, no sacrifice, no real meaning, and no value. You see, real fellowship cannot exist in a world of self-created avatars. It requires real people. See, this is one of the reasons people don't get married, I believe, young like they used to. You know why? Because people have created their own world. They live in it. and you can't break it. You see, they don't need anyone outside of their own cyber world. But I want to say Christianity is not an individual experience. Hear me today, folks. Christianity is not an individual experience. Christianity is not a private experience. You were not meant to live by yourself in a world where you can isolate yourself with a massive form of temptation that you are in complete control of, and nobody else knows about it. Folks, that's deadly. The rapid trend of heading to the norm of people creating their own virtual world of virtual self. And they recreate themselves as wonderfully as they would like themselves to be, and then project themselves that way. It amazes me when I go on, you know, I hardly ever post anything but happy birthday and happy anniversary on Facebook, and but I see people put their false age. They're teenagers and they put 27. Come on. Or they're trying to tell people they're younger. It's a false world. See, you can upload your self-creation to the Eden of the internet and project you. You could project yourself beautiful, indomitable, intelligent, wise. You can even produce yourself cool. You could be self-actualized like some technological form of science mind. You could create a digitalized self-projection of your idyllic design. I tweet, therefore I am. Come on. You see, the culture of this is becoming more isolated, more narcissistic, more self-absorbed, more individualistic, more morally relative, more entitled, deadly. Now, this might be, folks, this might be tolerable and maybe understood if it stayed outside of the church, but it doesn't. The evangelical church has for decades been trying to give the culture what it wants. And people want what they want. And they have created a world in which their own wants dominate. What do people want today? They want privacy. They want convenience. They want low commitment. They want autonomy. They want accountability. And mostly they want self-promotion and self-actualization. Church life is falling victim to the seductive self-design. People say, oh, it's so hard to find a church, a good church. Well, of course it is. You have created the first church of my personal iTunes. You've created the first church of my own music. You have your own playlist. You have created your own messengers. You have you know who you want to hear, and you've created your own friends. You don't need comfort. You don't feel comfortable at church because you might have to run into an enemy. You might even have to run into someone who's disgusting. You might hear a message from a preacher who doesn't say what you want to hear. And worst of all, you might have to listen to old hymns a few times. How unthinkable, how horrific. So what do you get out of this? You get a generation of people who are entitled to a world that the way they want it. And that's the world they have created for themselves. And that is where they live. And you can't break it. For many, entitlement to their own view of everything dominates their own view of information, their own view of experience, their own view of relationships, has ruled out truth, accuracy, credibility, rationality, sacrifice, deferred gratification. Church leaders today, they don't get how deadly this is. You have people such as a man by the name of Louis Giglio. He's from Atlanta. He pastors a church called Passion City Church. He's talking about the online church today. And he says young millennials are leaving church, but they are going toward Jesus. They're leaving church, but they're going towards Jesus. Really? They're leaving church, but they're going towards Jesus? That should cause us to panic. One church advertised, join an e-group. Join an online e-group. Folks, I want you to understand what is happening here. We've heard the emerging church stuff. You know what that's happening here? Church is becoming unnecessary. So I want you to look around here today. Everybody look around. All right? You, church, we're becoming unnecessary. Is that what Jesus wanted? That's not what Jesus wanted. He instituted it. We are the bride of Christ. We are preparing ourselves for when the bridegroom comes. You know, when you read about the 10 virgins, they were preparing themselves. They were getting ready to go into a chamber. You ever see a bride in a room by herself getting all dressed? How many brides here today? No brides? Any women ever married here? There we go. Were you in rooms all by yourself getting ready? Did you have people helping you get your dress on straight and do your hair and all that other stuff? Did you have that help? We're a bride. We're the bride of Christ. And we are here to help each other get ready. Come on. I'm telling you, folks, the devil is deceiving people, thinking they don't need the church. They can do it themselves. And he's deceiving them, and he's telling them how bad this world is, and it is bad. Okay, but you can't check out of it. God is here to help us through it. He says, I'll help you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. But God wants us to live in this world. He wants us to tell others about him. He wants us to show that, hey, if you're part of Jesus' church, you can do well. And that's why, you know, we heard these couple suicides here lately, and now it's all over the news. I heard someone on the news the other day saying it's a shame that when these high school kids and different ones do it, it's not that big of a news. But yet when these Hollywood people do it, it's all over everything. Oh, we got to do something about it. Well, yeah. You see, they're living in this world where they want what they want. And if they don't get what they want, I'm going to check out. You can't entertain people the way their little private TV can. You can't entertain people the way the internet can. Some people essentially are becoming church planters, and they're planting churches with one member. Create your own belief. Create your own religion. Hyper-individualized faith. Folks, we see it even here. People who have trouble adjusting to COP because I'm not the kind of preacher that they prefer. The kind of music, it's not the kind of music they prefer. We've seen it here. And since it's all about what they prefer, they try to find a place that more closely fits their preferences. Church has already fallen to a weak doctrine that is going to spread the decline in a rapid way. And at the same time, there's pressure from church growth experts saying, what are you doing with social media? What are you doing with technology to your people to help your church? Now, I would agree, folks, that these are tools for good. And they are also tools for disastrous evil. And obviously, we wouldn't advocate that. But they are also tools for disconnection. And we cannot let this destroy the church. And we will not let it destroy the church. Folks, listen. Everything about the church fights privacy. Amen? Now let me talk to you about the importance of fellowship and Christian fellowship. Acts chapter 2:42. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and in prayer. Nobody had to come to the disciples and those other believers that day of Pentecost and say, "You need to practice fellowship." You don't read it. The Holy Spirit had come upon these people and formed an inner unity, and their natural indication was to exercise it outwardly. Why is Christian fellowship so important? Fellowship is an important part of our walk with God. Coming together to support one another is an experience that allows us to learn, gain strength, show the world exactly what God is. Hallelujah. See, fellowship gives us a picture of God Himself. Each of us shows all of God's graces to the world. No one is perfect. And we all have a purpose here on earth to show aspects of God to those around us. And when we come together in fellowship, it's like as a whole demonstrating God. Has anybody here ever here ate a cake? Nobody's ate a cake? Anybody here ever made a cake? Okay, when you do a cake, you need flour. Help me out here. Sugar, eggs, oil. Okay? These are things you make a cake with, right? The eggs will never be the flour. None of them make up the cake alone. Yet together, all of those ingredients make a delicious cake. It is like that with fellowship. All of us together show the glory of God. Amen? Romans 12:46, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the other. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith." Okay? But we all make one body. And that's what we're trying to promote here. Amen? Together, we can show the world what God is all about. Amen? Hallelujah. Now, fellowship makes us stronger. No matter where we are in our faith, fellowship provides us with strength. Being around other believers gives us the chance to learn and grow our faith. It demonstrates to us why we believe, and sometimes it is the excellent food for our souls. You see, it is great to be out in the world for evangelizing to others, but it can easily make us hard and eat away at our strength. We need to be out there. We live it every day. But folks, if we don't come around the family, the body of Christ, and fellowship, we're going to be down and out. And we're going to get angry. That's how the world is. You know, I always liken living for God like a cordless drill. You can use it for so long, and all of a sudden you're going to hear it go. What do you have to do when it does that? Put it back on the charger. That's what we are when we come together. It's the charger. Amen? We leave here. When we're around each other, we leave encouraged. We leave uplifted. Then we can go back out in that world and do the things that we need to do. But it's going to drag you back down. It is always good to spend time in fellowship so that we remember that God makes us strong. In Matthew 18, 19 and 20 says, again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them in my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. He's there with us. When we're together, he's there with us. Amen. Fellowship also provides encouragement. We all have bad moments, some more than others. Whether it is the loss of a loved one, a failed exam, whether it's money problems or a crisis of faith, we can find ourselves down and out sometimes. Amen? But if we go too low, it can lead to anger and feeling of disillusionment about God or with God. Yet these low times are why fellowship is important. Spending time with other believers can often lift us up, and they help us to keep our eyes on God. Amen. Somebody's there said, look, hey, I've been through it. God helped me out. He can help you out. That's encouragement. Come on, you can do this. You can do this. Come on, we've all been at times where you're working on trying to get something done, or you're running a race at school or whatever it is, and somebody's like, come on, you can do this. Have you ever been to a funeral when you hear people say, hey, this person encouraged me all the time. If it wasn't for them, I wouldn't be where I'm at today. Right? People encourage us. That's what the body of Christ is for. Come on, you can do this. You can live for God. Come on, serve him. Other people help us keep our eyes on God. God also works through them to provide us with what we need in the dark times. You see, coming together with others can aid in our healing process and give us the encouragement to move forward. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. See, fellowship reminds us we're not alone. Coming together with other believers in worship and conversation helps to remind us that we are not alone in this world. There are, folks, there are apostolic believers everywhere. Amen? It's amazing that no matter where you go in the world, you meet other apostolic believers. It's like you suddenly feel at home. Me and my wife were on a cruise a few years ago, and we met a pastor and his wife from California. And we just clicked, and we just spent a lot of time together after that. And we were sitting around just talking about the things of God, and time flew by, and we're like, wow, it's time to eat, and you know, on and on. It just makes you feel, hey, I feel at home now. That's what it is, being together. When we come together, I don't understand why people want to come in at the last minute and leave as soon as we say amen, and not fellowship with the body of Christ. That blows my mind. Are you really saved? You want to go out there? And I mean, come on, we need to be out there, but we need to spend time together. Every chance you get, it's only a few hours a week. See, that's why God made fellowship so important. He wanted us to come together so that we always know we're not alone. Fellowship allows us to build those lasting relationships so we're never by ourselves in the world. In 1 Corinthians 12, 21 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Fellowship helps us grow. Coming together is a great way for each of us to grow in our faith. Reading our Bibles and praying are great ways to get closer to God. But each of us, folks, has an important lesson to impart to one another. When we come together in fellowship, we teach each other things. Is there anybody here? Come on, I love to hear testimonies of what God has done in people's lives. Don't you? Come on. So, you know, it's great when somebody comes up or to stand up, they tell her, but what about when you're just sitting together and somebody's telling you, hey, God help me through a situation like that. He can help you. He can bless you. So we come together and we teach each other things. God gives us a gift of learning and growing when we come together in fellowship. We show each other how to live as God wants us to live and how to walk in His footsteps. That comes from each of us. The encouragement. In 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, "Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize. When you meet together, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in tongues, and another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must strengthen all of you." This is why, this is the way fellowship will affect us if we get in and dig together. With the unity of the Holy Spirit and His divine purpose, we must all put our shoulders to the plow, folks, until God's plan is complete. Now, I want you to look around here right now. Everybody around you needs you. And you look around and you need everybody here. And if you think you don't, you're fooling yourself. The Word of God tells us that. We need each other. The Word of God encourages that. So if you don't want to do it, then you're going against what God wants. Amen? God made us relational. We are made in His image. God, look at, folks, throughout all the years when God created man, look at the nonsense that He's dealt with when you read the Word of God. But He wanted relationship with man so bad, He tolerated it. God has always desired to be amongst His people, to dwell amongst His people. He taught Adam and them how to worship Him. He told them what He wanted. Cain didn't do it, right? Cain could have. He could have traded his fruit and vegetables for a lamb from his brother and offered that sacrifice to the Lord. But he wanted to do it his own way. And what happened? Death came because of it. Jealousy, anger. You see, we have to do it God's way. Amen? We have to do what God, if we want to be pleasing to God, we have to say, what do you want? What does your word tell us? Why do we even have the Bible? It's to tell us how to live for Him. It's to tell us the things that we are to do and the things that we aren't to do. And God wants us to be have that relationship. He had the tabernacle in the middle when they were in Egypt, when they come out of Egypt in the wilderness. They built the temples for the Lord. And then in the New Testament, He dwells in us. And there's even a better plan yet to come, and we're going to be with Him. Amen? All along throughout the world, God has done things to get us closer to Him. Because He loves us. And He wants to have a relationship with you. But as the body, we must do it together ourselves. We must together help each other get to that place where God wants us to be.